Our pastor is not here this morning, so we're taking a brief detour from our What is the Church series. Many of you have already asked. The pastor is fine. He and his family are fine. They just had an opportunity to go away a little bit this weekend, and he wanted to celebrate their first date that they went on. I know, it's very sweet. They still celebrate their anniversary, he made sure to point out, but he did want to celebrate their first date. So he had the opportunity to go away, and he took it. And so he asked me just a few days ago if I would mind speaking. And I absolutely jumped at the opportunity and then realized, what am I going to speak about? Oftentimes what I do is I take a message or a series that I've done with the youth group and I sort of convert it to an adult audience. But as I was thinking and praying on Tuesday, trying to figure out what it was that I would speak about, I realized that I just picked up a poster from the high school, because the drama group is about to do Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat later on in November, and I thought, perfect opportunity, based on scripture. I'm not going to base my message on the screenplay. I'll base it on scripture. So I looked over the narrative of Joseph as found in scripture, and there was so much to choose from. There was family strife. Many of us can relate to family strife that happened in Joseph's early life. Then the message that I've done many times with the students, resisting temptation, when Joseph had his interaction with Potiphar's wife. Of course, a message on forgiveness would always be appropriate, as occurred later on with his brothers during the famine in Egypt. But where I ended up landing was the passage that we will look at this morning in Genesis chapter 40. And really the theme, it seems very consistent with what we've already been talking about this morning between some of the prayer requests and some of the things that have been shared. We'll talk a little bit about suffering. So why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, you have promised that your word will not return void. So it is my desire this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my soul might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I'd ask that as we delve into a chapter in the narrative of Joseph, that, Lord, we would understand more of you and your character, and that it would influence the way we live and we impact the world around us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So turn, if you have not already, to Genesis chapter 40. We'll be covering the entire chapter this morning. And as you're flipping there, I do want to make it known that last week, if you were here, the pastor was showing a movie clip based on a talk that Louis Giglio had given at the end of September at a pastor's conference. And if you remember, there were quasars and there were planets that were rotating around, and then he added in the sound of the whales, and this was culminating to a point where there was going to be this song that they were all singing to God. And there was a problem with the video that had been downloaded, and it froze just as it was coming to that point. And the pastor assured you that he would get that for you. And he went to try and download that video again this week from the pastor's conference, and it's been taken down due to some licensing issues. However, if you just can't wait until that conference website gets those licensing issues settled, if you go to YouTube and you Google or you do a search term of Louis Giglio Sounds of the Universe, Louis Giglio, G-I-G-L-I-O, Louis Giglio, Sounds of the Universe, you actually will be able to see the same thing from a choice of several different concerts where he was on tour with Chris Tomlin last spring. There's one out of Baltimore, there's one in, I believe, Chicago. It's a really powerful thing when you see it. I don't want to ruin the punchline. Eventually, he'll be able to get the really nice video for us, but in the short term, if you just can't wait, Louis Giglio, Sounds of the Universe on YouTube. So, Genesis chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me, and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given him a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him, them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This is God's word. So I need to provide a little bit of background for these first verses. When we look at the very beginning of the passage, verses 1 through 4a, it starts out saying, "sometime later." So that sometime later is after Joseph has been tossed in prison, which occurred at the end of Genesis chapter 39. And to give a little bit of an overview to make sure that we all know how it is that Joseph got to where he is right now, I'll give you the quick version. In Genesis 37, we're introduced to the character of Joseph, one of multiple children of Jacob. And he shares with his brothers dreams that he had had. And his brothers, they really weren't very excited about the dreams, because it appeared in the dreams that they and even their father would be bowing down to Joseph. And because they didn't like these dreams and they referred to him as a dreamer, they actually plotted to kill him. One of their brothers, however, decided that killing their own brother probably wasn't the best course of action and ended up selling him into service to a band of traveling merchants. And at the end of chapter 37 in Genesis, the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And so this is where we get the title, that things don't always turn out as we'd like. Because Joseph had this vision of where he thought things were going to be going and how they would pan out, and yet people and choices that they made got in the way. And so he ended up being a slave. And then we read at the beginning of Genesis 39, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So at the beginning of chapter 39 in Genesis, we learn that God's favor continues to rest on Joseph. Even though he's been through this traumatic experience where his brothers tried to kill him, they sold him into slavery, he ends up in a foreign country, he ends up working for a very important official in the country of Egypt, and yet God's favor rests on him. He gave him success in everything he did. However, as we continue on in chapter 39, after spurning the advances of his boss's wife, he is falsely accused, and he's tossed into prison. So once again, things don't always turn out as we'd like. Things were going so well. God's blessing was on him, on the household in which he was working, and yet he's falsely accused, and he ends up in prison. So as we're looking at these first couple verses of Genesis chapter 40, it's important for me to point out the significant role of these two officials who end up in prison. That of the cupbearer, also in some translations it would be called a butler. And the Hebrew word for that is maska. And baker, which is afah. If the king was unwell, either the butler or the baker could have been accused of attempting to poison him. And since no sentence decreed how long their imprisonment was to last, they had to await the king's pleasure and hope that he would not forget them altogether. And we learn in chapter 40 that they were placed in the prison where Joseph was confined. Now, Joseph is already responsible for everything in the prison, because at the end of Genesis 39, we read, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So we see this pattern continuing. Even though Joseph is not where he thought he would be, even though he is not on the course that he thought was being laid out for him, God's favor continued to be on him. First in Potiphar's household, and now in the prison. He's put in charge of significant things, and God's favor continues to rest on him. So now we continue with chapter 40, and we look at the next section of verses, picking up the second half of verse 4 through 8. And note that it says, after they had been in custody for some time. Some scholars actually believe that it may have been as much as a year that this baker and this cupbearer were in prison. Both men had dreams. But what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that Joseph, when he saw them in the morning, he immediately picked up on the fact that they were dejected. I wonder how in tune we are to those that come into our path on a daily basis. Joseph had been in charge of these and many other prisoners for at least a year, probably. And yet, on this particular morning, he noticed a change in their affect, and he noticed a change in their countenance. How in tune are we to those around us? Would we notice that there was someone who was, as Scripture puts it, dejected? And this time where he notices their affect actually reminds me of the passage that I'd spoken on here before, and that was Nehemiah. It says that when Nehemiah, who came into Artaxerxes' presence, the king picked up on the fact that Nehemiah was downcast. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we read, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And I'll point out that the passage that precedes this, the end of Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, where it says that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, that's the exact same Hebrew word, maska, as it is in Genesis 40. So it's the same role, very important role, of the person who puts the cup into the king's hand. It's a very, very important position because of that proximity to the king. That person will be held responsible if the king gets sick. So in the first set of dreams in which Joseph's future was foretold, which are back in Genesis 37, the meaning of the dream was figured out by both Jacob and his sons without an interpreter. But now, Joseph claims that the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. Interpretation of dreams is not a science which can be learned, nor an occult art which can be practiced by magical means, as the Egyptians believed. According to the Hebrew view, God alone knows the future, and the man to whom God reveals his secrets is the only one who can interpret them. So Joseph clearly states interpretations belong to God. And that's very similar to what we've heard previously, the times that I actually spoke on Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, we read, Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And then later on in chapter 4, we read, this is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the Spirit of the Holy God is on you. So to these foreigners, these pagans who didn't believe in Yahweh, they recognized that in Daniel, there was the Spirit of God resting on him, which gave him the ability to interpret dreams. Now, we know from Scripture that when God has some message to disclose, he sometimes speaks by dreams, both to his covenant people and to others. We know from Genesis 20 that he spoke to Abimelech in a dream. We know, if you know the Joseph narrative, you'll know that in the next chapter in Genesis 41, he'll also be speaking to Pharaoh through a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, I just mentioned, from Daniel chapter 2. I already referenced the dreams that he had that he shared with his brothers in Genesis 37. We know from 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon had a dream in which God spoke to him. From the New Testament, we know twice Joseph, the husband of Mary, heard God speak to him through dreams. So both those that believe and those that didn't heard from God through dreams. So now we turn to the first interpretation, verses 9 through 15. And this is the dream of the cupbearer or the butler. Now, he shares with the cupbearer what the dream means. And he explains to him that in 3 days, he's going to be restored to his former position. And he is going to once again be able to serve Pharaoh. And he makes a very interesting request. Right after he shares the interpretation, he says, remember me. He urges the cupbearer to remember him when it is well with you. And the word here in the Hebrew is chesed, with me. The connection between memory and chesed, which the Hebrew word means goodness, kindness, faithfulness, what one owes one's own kind in a given situation, draws attention to the fundamental aspect of chesed, is memory of past relations. Ethics, like group ethos, lives in the future of shared memory. To forget chesed is to become disconnected from one's meaningful past and therefore to abandon oneself to an uprooted future. Within 3 days, the cupbearer would be back at court serving the Pharaoh with the opportunity to do Joseph a good turn or kindness, chesed, by mentioning him to Pharaoh and pleading his just cause. And it's interesting when you read Joseph's account in verse 15 that he blames no one. He just declares that he has been stolen out of the land of the Hebrews and is innocent of any crime in Egypt. No doubt that Joseph thought that his own prayers for his release were about to become answered through this opportunity of interpreting a dream. So that's the first interpretation, that it will go very well with the cupbearer, and he asks him to remember him once he is restored to his former position. So let's look at the second interpretation, verses 16 through 22. Now the baker, who has just heard this delightful interpretation for the cupbearer, thinks, hey, I had a dream that involved food, too. This is really going to go well for me. So he asks for his interpretation. But he didn't get the interpretation that he was expecting. Because on the surface, the two dreams don't seem too dissimilar. But once again, things don't always turn out as we'd like. And the prediction for the baker was not as good. Because remember, the interpretations belong to God. And we learn from Genesis chapter 40 that, sure enough, in 3 days, it's Pharaoh's birthday. And to demonstrate his power and his magnificence and his absolute authority, he decides that he is going to lift the heads of these former officials before his present officials. And he restores the cupbearer to his former position, and he hangs the baker on a tree. All this to demonstrate that he, as the supreme ruler in Egypt, has the power of life and death in his hands. He certainly did not show chesed, or kindness, to both of his former officials. He did to the cupbearer, but certainly not to the baker. And then we read the very last verse of chapter 40, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. For Joseph, once again, things don't always turn out as we'd like. As we continue in the Joseph narrative in Genesis, we know from Genesis 41 that it was another 2 years before the cupbearer remembered him. So you may be wondering, what does all of this have to do with me? Well, the first thing I want to point out is that suffering is real. In John 16, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus said in Luke 21, all men will hate you because of me. We're not the first ones to wonder, why does everything seem to prosper for others? Jeremiah, the prophet, in chapter 12, said, cried out to God, you are always righteous, O Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Jeremiah recognized that in God's justice, sometimes, for a short while, the wicked were prospering. In John 15, we read, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. I think one of the things that we can take away from Joseph's experience here in prison is that we need to try and accept the circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read in verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, when Joseph was in prison, and later on when Joseph will be working for Pharaoh, he gave himself fully to the work because he knew he was working for the Lord. And God's blessing continued to be on him, regardless of where he found himself. And it wasn't part of his plan. He was thinking, when he was there in prison and he gave this great interpretation to the cupbearer and to the baker, he thought, in 3 days, the cupbearer is going to be back serving Pharaoh, and he's going to plead my case, and I'm going to get out of here. And note what he wanted. He wanted to return to the land of his fathers. He made it clear that he had been stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. He wanted to go home. But that's not what God had planned for him. In James 5, we read, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." In Romans 12, we read, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And we need to recognize, when we're going through difficult times, that God is still sovereign. And that's really a lot of the theme which comes out in that new song, Our God, which we've been singing. And the passage that I've been reading during the musical interlude is just part of a larger passage out of Romans chapter 8. And I want to read the whole passage now. Starting with verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is the reality in which Joseph was living. Regardless of his circumstances, his brothers tried to kill him. He ended up a slave for the traveling band of merchants. He ends up working in Potiphar's house, where his boss's wife starts making passes at him. He ends up in prison, which he doesn't deserve, and later on he's going to end up working for Pharaoh. But in all of those things, he recognized that there was a God that had a bigger plan in mind. In Jeremiah 29 we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But sometimes that future takes time. And that's the part that us in our humanity, we really struggle with. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when Pharaoh brought him out of prison and promoted him to the position of vizier. That's 13 years from when his brothers tried to kill him to when he ended up working for Pharaoh. It was another 9 years after that before he reveals himself to his brothers. In Genesis chapter 45, when he did finally reveal himself to his brothers, he said, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Because we know from the narrative that at this time, Joseph is going to bring his entire family, 70 members of his family, Jacob and his children and the children's children, 70 of the house of Israel will come down to Egypt, where they will live, where they will have food, and where they will prosper. But several years later, after their father Jacob dies, his brothers are very concerned that now that Jacob has passed away, that Joseph is now going to find retribution for having sold him into slavery. And in Genesis 50, he reassures them and he says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph's strangely long wait for the answer to his prayers was a severe test of patience and faith. At times, it seemed as if he alone had been abandoned by God. But experiences like this are often part of the training of those whom God is going to use in outstanding roles. Abraham and Sarah had to wait until old age for the birth of Isaac. Moses was exiled for much of his life in an inhospitable desert. The children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. David lived under the threat of death at the hand of Saul and was on the run for months, if not years. And we know that for the disciples, when they saw Jesus crucified, they thought, that's really not what we signed up for. That's not how we thought this was all going to pan out. Yet in every case, the purpose of God was being worked out and in due course came to fruition. Take courage. Be encouraged by the words of James in chapter 1 where he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many times, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And I think of the words from Isaiah 40 where it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So in conclusion, as you face challenges, as you face circumstances that don't seem to be turning out as you'd like, I would encourage you to be joyful. We know from 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Remember his timing. Remember the fact that his timing is not always our timing. And I would also encourage you, just as Joseph encouraged the cupbearer, to show kindness. Recognize the way that we are interconnected with the people around us. And when you have the opportunity to repay them and to show kindness and faithfulness and recognize the good that they've done for you, don't be like that cupbearer who took 2 years. Pay it forward very quickly and show them kindness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is not far off. And Lord, even when we are in circumstances that seem desperate, that seem like you have abandoned us, that seem like everyone else is prospering,
while we're suffering. Lord, we know that your promise is that you will work things out for your good and in a way that will bring you honor and glory. While we are in the midst of that valley, while we are suffering, help us, Lord, to be joyful and to give thanks in all circumstances. Help us to acknowledge and recognize that you are still sovereign. And help us, Lord, to show kindness to those you put in our path. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.